promoted until leaving, where he was a regional marketing manager responsible for more than $35 million in sales each year. And as we've heard from different speakers that have come in during the school year about advice on entrepreneurship, you may not be aware that under Dr. Winston's leadership, 20 companies have been started in many different industries.
Amen.
For example, he's been obviously in the church business, Living Word Christian Center, and Tuskegee Christian Center down in Tuskegee, Alabama. The ministry industry, in terms of Bill Winston Ministries, is a ministry outreach. He's in the real estate business, two malls, one here and down in Tuskegee. In schools and education, not just Joseph Business School, but he has started and has a K through 8 Living Word Academy that's accredited, and a school of ministry here. Also in the retail business, the bookstore, clothing, David Samuel. In the banking business, Covenant Bank, which is a FDIC chartered bank. In the manufacturing business, the manufacturing of drinking water that we have today. In the aviation business, Golden Eagle, which is a company, fixed-based operation company in Tuskegee that provides training and fuel for airlines. And finally, in commodity dealership, Great Lakes Monetary Consultants. So there may be even some others I haven't mentioned here, but it just gives you a feel that he's been in a lot of different industries and has sat where you have in terms of being an entrepreneur, having to deal with the economy up and down, how to make a business profitable. And he can do that and share it with you about how to do that and do it with biblical principles. So without further delay, I'd like to introduce a longtime friend and mentor, Dr. Bill Winston.
Amen. While you're standing, let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together in the Word of God, and do pray that you give us the understanding that we need so that we can be profitable. In everything we do, it'll turn to prophetic gold.
Amen.
Father, we thank you that we're in the right place this morning, and we receive revelation knowledge now by faith in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Take your seats, please. All right. Well, we are going to get into this and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's go to Isaiah. I always start with the Bible because the Word of God is going to be the root of everything that you do, whether it be in the business or whether it be in your personal life or whatever have you. It's going to be the very foundation of the Word of God. Remember, the only reason why the businesses are prospering in the world is because they're using principles that came from the Word of God. These principles came from the Word of God. They just took things out of them. They took the Holy Spirit out. They took Jesus out. They took these godly things out. And they're using the same principles. That's the only reason they work. Remember, the devil is not an inventor or creator. He can invent or think of nothing that has not been thought of. And so he is, in fact, can take a system and try to pervert it, use it for his own. But we are going to focus in on some of the things that I think are needed for you. This particular course that we're teaching right now is called Christ and the Corporation. Christ and the Corporation. All right, I'd like you to look at Isaiah 48. I think that's where I ask you to turn. And here's a scripture here that I used, that out of this scripture came a lot of these things that you see us doing. He said in verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, and leads thee by the way that thou should go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace," that peace is a word in the Hebrew, shalom, mean well-being or health or prosperity, "been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." So let's just focus in on verse 17. He says, "I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit." Teaches thee to profit. I'm going to look here for a moment to a person who, his name is Dr. Ed Silvoso, S-I-L-V-O-S-O. Have you heard of him before? You've not heard of Ed Silvoso before. I should have brought a tape for you. Let's see. There should be one here somewhere. Maybe Mark had one in his office.
I think they saw that at EDS.
Did they? Oh, okay. All right. He wrote a book, and this particular book is called Anointed for Business. Anointed for Business. Now, if you just, this is one of the books that he wrote. On page 68, it talks about profit. And it says here, David's interest in the reward must not be overlooked. This is when David came to the front line. Goliath was there harassing all the children of Israel, the army of Israel. And David didn't overlook this whole idea of profit. He said, what am I going to do? What am I going to get if I slay this man? The profit motive is to the business person what the drive to win is to an athlete. I'm just reading this here so you can see it. No athlete worth his or her salt enters into a competition to lose. So to the contrary, they always expect to win. It is such determination that allows him or her to overcome extraordinary obstacles. So profit motivation can be a motivation to help you overcome some of the obstacles that you might have to encounter in building a business. In the same manner, the profit motive provides a stimulus needed for a business person to tackle similar challenges in the marketplace. It is a gift from God. Profit is a gift from God that, when used within the proper boundaries, can benefit millions of people. The drive to win and the desire to make a profit are given by God to provide the incentive required for conquering exceptional challenges. This is what he says here now. But both must be exercised, though, according to God's overriding principles. To win or to profit in an unethical manner or outside the will of God is never right. In fact, its consequences are devastating. The pitfalls of unbridled capitalism are many, including slavery, child labor, and the underpaid workers. It is not just how profit is made that is important, but it is also the purpose for making the profit. So that's what he says here, covering in his book. Now, this is something that he just brings about in one of the many topics that are in here on this. Silvoso, S-I-L-V-O-S-O, Ed Silvoso. He's on the internet. So profit is good, and it's something that God wants us to have. And in fact, I'd like to show you where Jesus taught on profit. Let's go over to the Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 25. And if you don't know where these things are, you can certainly just jot it down and find it when you get a chance. Matthew chapter 25 in the New Testament. And he says something here. He says that this particular man was traveling, and he called his own servants, verse 14, and delivered to them his goods. And one he gave 5 talents, another two talents, and another 1 talent, according to their several abilities. Then he had received 5 talents, verse 16. He that received 5 talents traded with the same and made another 5 talents. So this guy traded. He went and did business. And then likewise, the one received 2, he gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now that's interesting how it speaks about Matthew 25 and verse 18. It said, and hid his Lord's money. That's interesting. Once you see that, the word stewardship should come to your mind. Stewardship. When God gave Adam the earth, he said, he blessed him and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion. Now, dominion means to rule it, to reign it, over it. It means to have authority over it. It implies ownership and stewardship. Stewardship. You have stewardship over something. So if you have stewardship over something, you are responsible for it. And if it's in the part of the policy by which you gain stewardship, you're to make it develop, you're to make it grow. In Adam's case, God said, be fruitful, that is to increase. He said, multiply, okay? To fruitful means produce, multiply means to increase, replenish means to reinvest. So he's gonna replenish this earth. He's gonna reinvest. He's gonna take seed that he had from this particular field and start another field. So Adam's job was to take and replicate the garden in all of the earth. So that was what he was called to do, replenish. Stock it with abundance, recover form of fullness. So all of that was the same principle by which you're operating business. And you're supposed to be increasing in this business. It's supposed to be something that increases more and more. And as it does, you'll be reinvesting. Now, you're not just in it for yourself because there's a stewardship that's involved here. You have a reporting structure here. I mean, there's somebody that you're going to have to answer to. But the idea about this man who received one talent, he went and digged a hole and buried it. Now, so verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought another five. He said, Lord, thou deliverest to me five talents. Behold, I've gained beside them five talents more. So know there's increase, notice. And the Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For thou hast been faithful over a few things, you'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You know, the Marines have a slogan called Simplify, which means always faithful. And the reason why they have this slogan, because they have the front line. They have the duty sometimes of going into places as the first advancing team of combats. And they have to go into those places, but they have to be faithful. Even in the face of danger, they have to keep moving ahead. And the same thing about business is that business has its challenges, but that's the faithfulness that you have to have. You just can't drop the business and just walk away from it, or you can't just throw up your hands and say, hey, this is not going to work, whatever have you. No, God expects us to be faithful because he's faithful and he's making us like him. And God is faithful to you even when you're not faithful to him, because his faithfulness to you is not required, is not based on how faithful you are to him. He's going to be faithful to you anyway. He wants us to be like that, not only in our business, but in our marriage. This is the way it's supposed to be. So one of the things that he's doing in this whole thing is making us like him. And so he said this, verse 22, and he that had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Behold, I have gained two talents beside the other two talents. And the Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'll make you rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Hear the promotion in there. Notice how he promotes. Notice how once you're faithful over something, he'll promote you to be ruler over more. Now, this is God's way. This is God's way. That he, when you prove yourself faithful in bringing in increase, at one level, he'll give you more. Isn't that something? Amen. So one place Jesus taught, to him that has shall more be given. You know? So I like that because, you know, that's capitalism. And if you look at verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strong. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, Thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strown. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Over in Luke chapter 19, it says you should have taken it to the bank. I like that. I put covenant bank in there. Praise God. The exchangers. And then at my coming, I should have received my own with usury. What is usury? Somebody?
Interest.
Interest. Okay. So God is looking for increase. Interest. You should be getting interest on your money. I know systems out there now that the banks don't hardly pay any interest because they're not getting anything for the money as well. So can't pay out what you don't have. But that's what we're doing. But we have to be vigilant as believers that not to charge people unusual usury. Use them, you know, and so forth. They have to be godly as far as that's concerned. Look at verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. So notice, God puts money where money is made. Isn't that interesting? And if you look at the companies that have succeeded, they do the same thing. Okay. And so this, and he makes a statement down here. Let's look at verse 29. For to everyone that has shall be given, and him that has, that he shall have an abundance. Excuse me. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. This is God's way. Now, this is God talking. This is God talking. You know, somebody said, well, God believes in nonprofit. Okay, let's read the next verse. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, that there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, my point to you is the whole idea of profit, sometimes when people come into the kingdom, is distorted. And people sometimes want to start a business, and they want to call the business, quote, quote, God has given me a non-profit business, so forth and so on. Honey, no such thing. I'm going to help you, okay? I don't care if you've been called to a business that you're going to help ex-offenders and so forth and so on and so forth. If you don't have any profit, you won't stay in business.
Amen.
You won't stay in business. Okay? God is interested in increasing you. And to increase you, you're going to have a profit. You're going to have something to increase with. Are you following what I'm saying?
Amen.
I mean, you can't continue to give raises in your company if your company is not getting any more income. How can you do that? How can you pass on a raise and you don't have any more income? The revenue is staying flat, yet you're going to continue to get raises. Well, pretty soon, you're going to run out of money.
Amen.
Y'all looking at me mighty strange. Does this make sense to you?
Yeah, it's eye-opening.
Okay. Well, I just want there to be an understanding of why that scripture is in the Bible. Isaiah 48:17, why it's in there. You got to see that, okay? Now, this is what we're going to talk about today and talk about that in terms of God's plan for your life, because this idea of entrepreneurship, it's not just a job or a vocation, but it's a calling. It's something you have in your life. Anytime you have a calling, in the kingdom, you're anointed. And anytime you're anointed, you need to know what anointing is. Because if you don't know what it is, and you have no faith for the anointing, you'll function with an anointing on your life, just like a person who has none. So you need to know what it is. All right? Okay, are we doing okay so far?
Amen. Amen.
All right. Now, there's quite a few things here I'd like to share with you, and I'm not sure that I have them all in order because I was trying to get some of this ready this morning, and we had a prayer night last night, which was very good, by the way, and so we've got some things here, and I've got an outline here for Christ and the Corporation. But I think what I'd like to start first is talking about, well, I didn't bring that one. Well, anyway, the whole idea of entrepreneurship. And it's someone who creates something new. Okay? And it's the opposite from bureaucracy. Entrepreneurship says, hey, I'm going to, if I don't make anything, I don't expect to have anything. In other words, I'm kind of the captain of my own ship. Okay? Bureaucracy is layered. It's the rule of the desk or the office, I think, the French word. And both of these French words. And it has to do with people who are layered. And people are moving away from bureaucracy today. Way back when, bureaucrats, they used to call them, and they used to sit in their office and give all kinds of orders. And entrepreneurship is just the opposite. It's a person who gets away from the desk and goes out and make sure that things happen. Because a lot of times, if you don't make it happen, you don't eat.
Amen.
You know, it's directly related to that. That is the dividing line, really, between people who are bureaucratic-minded and entrepreneurial-minded. The dividing line is called risk. People who many times try to avoid the risk part of it, it's all right to be wise in terms of making an investment, but understand any kind of investment takes some risk.
Amen.
And you'll find usually the greater the expected ROI on an investment, the more the risk has to be for that. I mean, you can move from very conservative blue chip stocks all the way to hedge funds, all the way to the commodities market, where you can put in some money, and if things go upside down, you'll owe three times as much as you put in. So there's risk associated with it, but the payback is so big if you hit it. And in that. Now, I have been trained from an entrepreneurial standpoint. I've always been a person who didn't sit around and wait on somebody to give me something. And they call that entitlements. And it's all right to have entitlements for people who are in fact entitled to that, meaning they are unable to work there and so forth and so on. But then there's another group of people that what you need to do is create an environment for them so that they can have jobs, so that they can get out of that entitlement frame of mind. Because that's the thing that if you don't watch it, it'll be passed on to generations. And people be expecting welfare for generations, and they're very capable of working, but they have just the spirit of entitlements has come into them, and now they have to kind of find a way to break out of that frame of thinking. Now, so they having and starting businesses and so forth, and having this whole idea of purpose in mind. I wrote a thing down here that purpose or lack of purpose is epidemic today. Lack of purpose is epidemic. And people just don't know what they're made for. And even people, I'm talking about callings now because nobody's born in the earth without a calling. Let's go over to Proverbs, if you will. And I'm just referring to the Bible here a lot. If you don't have one, just put the scripture down and but it'll help you in the long run. You might not see the importance in it now, but you'll grow into it. Over in Proverbs chapter 17, he says, in Proverbs chapter 17, he says, verse 8, a gift is a precious stone in the eyes of him that has it, and whatsoever it turneth, it prospereth. So, you and I are born with giftings. The Bible said in Romans chapter 11 that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Anybody know what that means? The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Anybody know what that means? Okay. What does it mean?
Even if you stumble and fall,
Okay. All right. What you're saying is they won't be taken back, that the gifts and the callings that God has placed in you are with you forever, just won't be taken back. So sometimes people don't get into their gifting and so forth until they're, you know, 70 years old or 80 years old and get into their gifting. It's still there, and God placed it in you. Now, you came in this earth with a gift and a calling. So somehow you want to be a bricklayer, or somehow you want to be an architect, or somehow you want to be a business person, somehow you want to be so forth. Well, that's just not I want to be. It's a calling inside of you. It's something that's calling you to that, and it has to be answered. And so people are working in places that they're unhappy about because they're working out of their purpose. And what they find out, the reason why, is because I need a job. And that's I understand that. People need a job. But what happens when a person is only provision-minded, then the gifts and callings go undeveloped, underdeveloped. Let me say it like that. Because there is a problem that you have been born to solve. And those things come up in life. As you go on in life, those things come into you. So how do I know what my gifting and calling is? Well, you see a leaning towards it all the time. And it's something that you'll do even if you don't get paid. You still do it because you did. Why? Because it fulfills you on the inside. See? And that's where your biggest opportunity for fruitfulness is, in that gift or in that calling. Y'all with me so far?
Amen.
Okay. So he says here, in verse 8, a gift is a precious stone in the eyes of him that has it, and whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. Now, that's interesting. So here you got a gift, and so now you get into that gift, and as you get into it, you start turning the gift. Now, they are using an analogy there, and they're using a diamond, for example. And people have a diamond. They call it a diamond in the rough. You're familiar with that term. And then as they go ahead and take that diamond and do diamond work on it, whatever they do, they polish that stone, and then they make it brilliant. And whithersoever it turneth, its brilliance is shown. Now, the same thing about your gifting. As you get into entrepreneurship and get into this business area and start working the principles of this business, you might start out maybe just in a, you know, competency or slightly incompetent at it, but you're learning. And then as you get to turn this thing, now you become competent and keep turning it, become excellent, keep turning it, and you become, have unique, what we call unique abilities. And you move up into that area called giftedness or genius. And so once you move into that area, then everybody starts to know who you are. Everybody starts to know your business and so forth and so on. You can look at some of the people that are out there today. I saw in the Forbes magazine, I just got it for this particular edition, and it got billionaires on the front of it. And, you know, as people look at people's lives, do you think that they would say that Warren Buffett is gifted?
Amen.
Okay, because of his ability to pick stock and do things and so forth and so on. I notice he's kind of gravitating towards the transportation industry. He's been doing that for about 6 years now. But he really believes that that's going to be the next area that you can really make money at. But as you see this, that's what he does. He didn't start out that way. That gift gets turned. And then he goes down to the next chapter, in chapter 18. He says in verse 16, he says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings before great men. Isn't that interesting?
Amen.
So as you taking your gift and you're turning that gift and using that gift and developing that gift, and that gift begins to move you up into status, and it'll put you, in fact, before great men. Now, also, let's go to Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22, this is one that Rockefeller, one of the older Rockefellers who's gone, and he was here, and he was a Sunday school teacher. He started out very meek. He didn't have any money started out, but he was very diligent about his life as a Christian. And I have a whole write-up and so forth of how much he tithed when he started out and so forth and so on. and it was about $1.25, something like that, and so forth. But he ended up giving, what, $600 million to University of Chicago and all that kind of stuff. So here's his scripture, a favorite scripture that he used to teach in Sunday school. Now, notice he was a marketplace minister, but he taught Sunday school. So it's amazing how the anointing is on you, that you could be able to do those kinds of things. Now, he was not a priest, meaning that he was not a pulpit preacher. But what he did, he knew the Bible, so he just taught principles. It said in verse 29, "Seest thou a man diligent in business?" That's interesting. Verse 29, "Seest thou a man diligent in business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." That was his favorite scripture. Taught it all the time, talked about it all the time. You go back to his logs for his tithe and all that. He still carried records of it. Everything was always so immaculately kept in terms of his accounting of his own finances and so forth. Well, because he could do that and keep it, now he could be trusted with more. And he got trusted with more and more and more and so forth and so on. So, very interesting. So, a lot of these people you probably know about, but they don't know these kinds of things about their lives. Also, if you look at where Jesus was born, Jesus was born in the marketplace. And it's interesting because, you know, you don't think about it because you heard the story so many times. But Jesus wasn't born in the temple, or he wasn't born in some holy, holier-than-thou place in First Baptist Church. He was born, I'm just using that example now. And, if you're from First Baptist, I'm not talking about you. Okay. So my point to you is that it's interesting. He was not only born there, but he was recognized as a businessman. And that's one of the things they talked about. They said, now, wait a minute now. Who is this guy? As a matter of fact, well, let's go over there. Let's look at it because it's worth you looking at. Let's look at, let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. I think that's one place we can find it. Okay. All right. Mark chapter 6. All right. So look what it says here start at verse 1. "And he went out from thence and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter?" Notice what they knew him as. They knew him as a carpenter. Why? Because he fixed their door in their bathroom down there. He's the one that sold them a yoke for their oxen, because he had made it. He's well known as a carpenter. And so I'm letting you know, not only was he born in the marketplace, in a stable, but also he was brought up in the marketplace. He knew the marketplace extremely well. And if you look in the Bible and look at most of the miracles that took place in the Bible, they took place in the marketplace.
Amen.
They took place in the marketplace. So it's an interesting thing sometimes how we look at the marketplace as being secular or somewhere that God is not in. And then they come into church and everybody get all holy and stop doing what they do in the church house and so forth. But you got to remember now that once you come to Christ, you become a temple. You become a temple. So the temple is no longer outside, it's now inside.
Amen.
And you can hold church services in a bar, just cover up the Jack Daniels and go at it. And that's the way you do that, all right? So he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So he referred to in some of the things that he talked about in terms of the marketplace. Also, he taught the sower soweth the word. He's talking about a farmer. Now, I'm just saying he never did relate to religion very well. And the reason why he didn't is because, and also Dr. Savoso writes up the fact that Jesus was a very profitable entrepreneur. And as he taught his parables, he taught them from a perspective of the marketplace. He talked about construction in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. He talked about winemaking. That's Luke chapter 5, verse 37 through 38. Farming in Mark chapter 4, verse 2 through 20. Treasure hunting, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Ranching, Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14. Management and labor, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 16. I said Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Family-owned businesses, he talked about in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 31. Hostile takeovers, talked about that in Luke chapter 20, verse 9 through 19. Return on investment, ROI. He talked about that in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. You just read some of that. Futures market. Talked about that in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Crop yield. Talked about that in Mark chapter 13, 27 through 32. Management criteria. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. The need for observation and research. Luke chapter 14, verse 24 through 35. Misuse of money and bankruptcy. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 16. The advantage of leverage or leveraging a deal. Luke chapter 16, 1 through 13. Venture capital and high risk situations. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. So Jesus related to business much of his teachings. And if you go back in the scripture and look at the various business people in scripture, you'll go back there and you'll see that back in Abraham's life, Abraham was a businessman. But the thing that I want to bring to you now is something called a paradigm shift. And that's where I'm going. Because you have to shift your thinking in order to benefit, get the maximum benefit out of your entrepreneurial experience. And so when I say paradigm, I mean that you have to shift the very foundation of how you're thinking about it. Paradigm has to do with a mental map. And I tell people all the time that you can't get to a Chicago address with a Detroit map. Amen. It's impossible. And what people have tried to do sometimes, excuse me, is they've tried to get to a certain place in the kingdom of God or for God, try to get to a certain place, and they have the wrong map. They have the wrong paradigm. They have the wrong thinking. God says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For my thoughts are higher, and my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So he's saying you have to change the way you think. And the way a map directs you to something. And so I think there's many times has not been the prosperity, the influence, and so forth of the church that should be, because much of the church has been denominational minded rather than kingdom minded.
Amen. Amen.
And so you'll see now there's quite a bit of teachings going forth referencing the kingdom of God. Because that's what Jesus taught. Now, the enemy, I think, was the agent in getting us away from that teaching, because it would benefit him. If you go the way God wants you to go, then the enemy would lose his influence, he would lose his hold on people, so forth and so on, and things would happen much differently than are happening right now. So I just relate to this paradigm piece. Remember, in playing tennis, I'm out to try to demolish my instructor. I'm out to do that, okay? And and it's hard to do. But what happened is I've been learning some things lately. that there are some things that he hadn't taught me. Now, I'm not hating now. I'm just saying that I go other places and because I'm trying to figure out why am I not, there's a couple of hurdles here I'm not crossing. And you're going to find that if you're doing the same thing you used to do, there is no reason you should expect different results.
Amen.
No reason. I mean, it's ludicrous for you to expect different results. So I had to find out, and each time I go down to Orlando in practice with the pro down there, he shows me a little bit more that I'm doing wrong. And I'm wondering, why isn't this getting any better? And so now I'm having to change some things. For example, I'm just taking you all through this now because I'm rehearsing it myself. So this is a pretty selfish piece I'm doing right now. But he says, hey, what you're doing on your backhand is you are stepping across and hitting your backhand. That is not the way you do it. Now, the reason why I know that can't be the way I do it, because my knee started hurting. The other one's fine. This one starts hurting here. And I tried to figure out what's going on. Now, that's been going on for a few years. He said, let me tell you why that happens. Because you're stepping out on the wrong foot going for your backhand. Now, if somebody came into the tape right now, they would wonder what we were talking about. But he said, you're stepping out on the wrong foot. And so you end and up like that. He said, what you need to do is step out on the other foot and skip across. And then when you step too far with this foot and step forward. Don't step out. Because when you step out, you're putting all the twist on your knee. Got it? I'm just saying, unless something basic changes, you're going to get the same result. So you got to change something basic. You got to go down to the root and say, hey, wait a second. The problem is not I need another racket because this one is not hitting right. These balls are too dead. The problem is not that net's too hot. The problem is not the weather's too hot. The problem is you're not stepping out on the right foot. Are you following what I'm saying? Same thing about business. There's a root cause to some things. And sometimes what we've done is we've not fixed that root cause. We've just kind of imitated what we saw somebody else do or thought we saw somebody else do and so forth. And then he said, take Federer or Nadal or some of the top tennis players. He said, slow it down. They don't make a step like that. I said, man, I thought they did. Well, see, that's the way I saw things. But you don't see with your eyes, you see with your mind.
Amen.
So I had to understand my mind had been programmed that certain way, and that's the way I saw it. Until he told me what I was doing. I said, no, I'm not doing that. He said, yes, you are. He said, do it the other way. So I started doing it the other way, and it felt so awkward until I was tending to go back to my old way. Are you following what I'm saying? The paradigm has to shift. Now, when paradigms shift, they'll make a big change quickly.
Amen.
Make a big change quickly in your life. And they're designed to do that. All right, now, let's deal with this paradigm here. Just for me, as time's going. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll just read that, and just put the scripture down, please. See, when you've been on the road to Mississippi, and you've been on that road for 40 years and hadn't gotten there yet, something ought to, you got to come to an understanding that perhaps you're on the wrong road. There's some, the car, you know, it's not the car, not the, it's you. You're on the wrong road. So you got to do that. And that I tell people, you know, you try to correct somebody, and the first thing they'll tell you is, I'm not doing that. I mean, husband and wife in my office for counseling. Well, he said, that's not true. I'm not doing that. Now, understand, it's probably true, but he can't see it. It's amazing how people can't see their error. But that's why he said, the meek shall inherit the earth.
Amen.
People who are teachable.
Amen.
People who are teachable. The older people get many times, the more set they get in their ways. Can't see it. Can't correct them. Even if you do correct some of them and insist on correction, they get mad at you. They won't speak to you anymore. And you're the best thing that happened to them, you know, recently. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, well, I'm just, like I said, I ain't hating now. I'm just, but that, let me tell you something. That's with all of us. That's why I'm saying, that's why I explained that to you. I mean, I said, no, I'm not doing that. Yes, I was doing it. He's the pro. He's the one that's trained to observe you to see what you're doing wrong. Why? Because he wants to make your game better. I told him, I want to make my game better. Now, how do I do that? He said, okay. And he said, okay, now, once you step forward, lift up on it. Lift up on it. He said, that will force you to catch the ball on the rise instead of on the fall. Because on the fall, you got to bend your back down there, and some people can't come out with a backache. Boy, this is easy, isn't it?
Amen.
Somebody says, so easy when you know how. All right. Okay, now, let's look at this. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now I want you to see something. He said, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, so forth and so on. Verse 7, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Now, notice what he called this. He called it a government. He called it a government. Now, that throws some people off because they're trying to figure out, what do you mean, government? The kingdom of God is a government. Is a government. Now, I want to show you something here. I'm changing your paradigm here, and it's going to make a marvelous shift in your life. Amen. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus calls it that, and he talks about it. Matthew chapter 16. Now, I wrote a whole book on this called The Kingdom of God in You. I didn't go into the detail. I'm going in it now because I wasn't aware that many people didn't know about it. It says this in Matthew chapter 16. This is Jesus with the disciples. And they were up in an area called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea. And I've been up there before in Jerusalem. It's up north. of Jerusalem. He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's verse 13. Okay, verse 14. And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, notice what they're doing here. They're busy guessing who he was. Jeremiah, you know, one of the prophets, so forth. Guesswork. Remember, no guess in the kingdom. You don't have to guess. The kingdom gives you specific answers that you don't have to guess. Guessing goes out the window. Now, this is interesting because I have another book here. And this particular book is about leaders in the country that have come into this country. And it's about George Washington Carver.
Amen.
Have any of you heard of him?
Amen.
Okay, he was a black man, a scientist. He was one that was in the school where I went to school at Tuskegee there. And he was, you know, years way back, and in the early 1900s. And he was so good till he discovered over 300 uses for the peanut and 118 from the soybean. He made things like cosmetics, face powder, lotion, cream, vinegar, cold cream, printer's ink, salad oil, rubbing oil, instant coffee, leather strains, mahogany and blue synthetic, synthetic tapioca, egg yolks, flower, plants, non-toxic colors, so forth and so on. All this he created from peanut. It says, Henry Ford became personal friends with Dr. Carver, being fascinated with his method of deriving rubber from a milkweed. Okay. Mr. Ford tried many times to get Dr. Carver to join him in business, but Carver was committed to helping the people in the South. So notice, you just can't be pulled because of fame or money. You got to stay where God plants you.
Amen.
Okay? And one of the reasons why this, I'm getting to this anointing now, because we're talking about Christ and the corporation. Christ means anointed one in his anointing. Okay? It's not Jesus' last name. It means anointed one in his anointing. All right? So, George Washington Carver was visited at Tuskegee by Vice President Calvin Coolidge, by President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and became a confidant and advisor to leaders and scientists from all over the world, from Thomas Edison to Mahatma Gandhi. Edison also offered him a position with six-figure income, and Carver turned it down.
Amen.
Because money wasn't his motivation. I'm talking about purpose now, when you get into your purpose, okay?
Amen.
Because if he'd have left his assignment, true enough, the gift probably would have worked, but it wouldn't work like it would in his assignment.
Amen.
You got it?
Yeah.
Okay. So he said, years ago, I went to my laboratory and said, "Dear Mr. Creator," this is a quote from Dr. Carver, "please tell me what the universe is for." The great creator answered, "You want to know too much for that little mind of yours. Ask for something more your size, little man." I want you to know what he called him. Creator. That's the same word, Elohim, that's found in Genesis 1. So the way you know God is the way he produces for you. People don't know God as a miracle worker. So he doesn't produce any miracles. People don't know God as a healer. So he doesn't heal them. The way you know him is the way he will manifest himself to you. So, again, I ask, please, Mr. Creator, tell me what man was made for. Again, the Creator replied, you are still asking too much. Cut down of the extent and improve the intent. Now, what am I telling you about that? That sometimes you don't get an answer because your motives for asking are wrong. And God judges the heart.
Amen.
Got it? So improve the intent of why you want to know and cut down on the extent. You're asking too much because what I can tell you, you can't receive it. Okay? Now, I got into this because they're pressing in, Jesus is pressing into the disciples. Who do you say that I am? All right, then, so then I ask, please, Mr. Creator, will you tell me why the peanut was made? That's better. But even then, the answer is infinite. What do you want to know about the peanut? Mr. Creator, can I make milk out of a peanut, out of the peanut? Watch this. What kind of milk you want? Jersey milk? Just plain boarding house milk? What kind of milk? He said, good Jersey milk. And then the Creator taught me to take the peanut apart and put it back together again.
Amen.
And out of this process have come forth all these products. Next thing you know, here he is in 1921, George Washington Carver accepted the invitation to address the United States Senate Ways and Means Committee in Washington, D.C., concerning the potential uses for peanuts and how to grow new crops and to improve the economy of the South. Initially, they gave him 10 minutes to speak. The committee became instantly enthralled, so much so that the chairman stood up and said, go ahead, brother, your time is unlimited.
Amen.
A man's gift will make room for him or her and bring them before great men.
Amen.
That's a law. Now notice what the enemy tries to do, get you to be a jack of all trades and a
master of none.
Because he knows that if you don't focus in on that gift, it will be developed.
What's the name of the book?
This particular book here, I'm not sure you can still get it, but called America's God and Country, Encyclopedia of Quotations. It's by William Federer, F-E-D-E-R-E-R, by Fame Publishing, F-A-M-E, Publishing. Federer, F-E-D-E-R-E-R. Now, do you see how the kingdom works? Watch this. No guesswork. No guesswork. Now here's Jesus introducing a new government. And here's what I said to you. I said, we got to have a paradigm shift. We got to stop seeing church as something religious. But we got to shift over and see church as a body and as a government.
Amen.
Okay? Now, if you look at that, let's keep going here. I'm going to take a break. I didn't plan to stay this long. Do you know that?
Keep going. Amen.
All right.
Amen.
And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Watch this. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, underline church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'll stop right there. All right? So upon this rock, I will build my what?
Church.
The word church in the Greek is ekklesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. It means ruling or governing body. It means called out ones. You know, you elect people to the Senate. You have been elected by Christ. Got it? And you are his ruling and governing body in the earth.
Amen.
Got it? Now let's shift now. Let's stop talking about, you know, just something religion here. We're talking about a government. Okay? So now this government is now going into this world, and everything that's out of line with heaven's government, this new government is bringing into alignment.
Amen. Amen.
Watch. And their power is unlimited. The only boundary is the Word of God.
Amen.
Got it?
Yes.
Now, the tendency is to build this religious mountain, and everything talk about this religious mountain. But there are seven pillars. Now, if you go and look at Proverbs chapter 9, and over in Proverbs chapter 9, he says in verse 1, wisdom has builded her house. She has hewed out what?
Seven
pillars. Now, what does a pillar do? It holds up a structure. So the pillars of society are going to hold up society. So the major pillars that you have are, write them down, religion, family, education, government, media, arts and entertainment, business. These are the pillars that shape the culture that you're in. Now, we call them also mountains. We call them also kingdoms.
Amen.
Got it? Now, if you look at the book of Revelation, and Revelation and chapter 11, here is God's plan for those kingdoms. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his who? Christ's. You all with me?
Amen.
Revelation. You can't miss Revelation. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall what? Reign for when? Ever and ever. It's just talking about Isaiah 9. Got it? So the devil had set up kingdoms. How do I know that? Turn to Luke in chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And let me know when you get there. Luke chapter 4. All right. Look what it says here. As Jesus being tempted by Satan. Now, verse 5. And the devil taketh him up to a high mountain. Wow. It's one of those mountains.
Pillars.
All right. and showed unto him all the what? Kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So he showed him how he had now the ruling of powers set up in every one of those areas. Hey, I'm controlling Hollywood. I'm controlling education for those youth. I'm controlling your family. I've got it so they're not even praying anymore. You follow what I'm saying?
Amen.
So notice, he was occupying the head of the mountains. He has people there. And one of those mountains happens to be business. Got it? So one of the purposes you have is go back and get that mountain back.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Are you following what I'm saying?
Amen.
And look what he says here, verse 6. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give you in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it, if therefore thou therefore will worship me, all shall be what? Thine, yours, okay? Notice what he did. He offered him the mountain if he would worship him. So, one man said it this way, whatever you compromise to get, you will eventually lose.
Amen.
He's trying to get Jesus to compromise here. Compromise what? Trusting in God. Don't go to the cross. I got a better plan for you. I can make it real easy for you. Remember when I was in graduate school at Kellogg in Northwestern, and I remember our strategy instructor said this. He said, if you are ever given something, he was talking about, he was relating something to business. I've forgotten what the subject was. I remember it. He says, if you're ever given something, whoever gave it to you can either always control you or get it back at will. Now that really is a principle in the spirit. If Satan ever gives you anything, that's why you got to take everything you get. You got to have the faith that takes. Amen. You don't take it from God. Satan is sitting on that territory. They had to go out there. The children of Israel had to fight to get Canaan. Didn't they have to do that?
Amen.
Wasn't given to them. Because if he ever gave it to them, then the enemy can get it right back. There's something that comes alive in you when you take it.
Amen.
You got it?
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Absolutely. I'm just letting you know that because that's a trick of the enemy to get you to receive something at his hand and make it so that you won't take it from him. That's a trick. No, you have to take your freedom.
Amen.
You have to take your peace. You have to, all of that.
Amen.
I'm just letting you know this. God has revealed this to me. We are kind of going through a little battle here with this bank on some things. And he showed me. He said, son, wait a minute. The last thing you want is for them to give you something.
Amen.
I said, got it. Got it. Got it. I got it now. He said, that'll eventually come back to haunt you.
Amen.
So as you're going up the mountain, there are temptations going up the mountain as you're headed to the top. Got it?
Amen.
And those temptations, whatever you compromise on the way up will control you at the top.
Amen.
Are we laying it down for you today?
Amen. Yes, yes. Amen.
Okay. So, he said, the violent take it by force. Matthew chapter what? 11 or 12. So understand, you're not sticking anybody up, but you're using your faith because it'll transfer that over into your hand. Now, what does Babylon do? Babylon is a system that is attempting to conduct the affairs of a society without God. And the more God you put in Babylon, the more it ceases to function. He doesn't want God in business. He doesn't want your boardroom to also be a prayer room. Doesn't want it. Because God is your help. But the enemy is trying to get you to give him some. He give you some. But hey, wait a minute. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Good stuff, isn't it?
Amen. Amen.
Now, I didn't take a break, but I'm almost done now. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 17. Look what it said in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his own ability, his strength, his arm, whose heart, watch this, departeth from the Lord. Now, that's very, very interesting, because his heart departed from the Lord. His heart just didn't jump out. His heart was seduced away. Pretty soon, he saw himself trying to run a business without God. He's trying to figure out, how did I get here? Got it? Notice what's coming in at that point. A curse.